الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: كتاب أنزلناه إليك لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور بإذن ربهم إلى صراط العزيز الحميد. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As we all aware that we are approaching the Arba'in, or the 40th day of commemorating Imam Hussein and the great sacrifice that was made in Karbala. As we explained last night, the philosophy of Arba'in, 40th, that what is important about this number 40, or this taking a 40th day of commemoration of the martyrdom, or just in general to take a 40-day period to do something or to review something. The philosophy of that is that by 40 days of remembering something, 40 days of practicing something, that thing becomes a part of you. It becomes almost second nature for you. We mentioned yesterday one of the most famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whosoever purifies himself or herself for 40 days for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause wisdom to flow from his or her heart unto his or her tongue. Also, and this is just a quick review because many of you weren't here yesterday, but just to give you the philosophy of the Arba'in. Also, the Prophet, he said, "Mal'oonun kullu malin la yuzakka, wa mal'oonun kullu jasadin la yuzakka, walau fi kulli arba'inan marra." That every wealth and every body is useless. It's useless if it has not been purified within a period of 40 days. And even if it's purified once. And when the Prophet was asked that, well, we know what the zakatul mal is, that yes, within a 40-day period, at least we give something that the poor may benefit from. This is a practice that we should do, that our own wealth, that in the period of at least 40 days, I think many of us, we may get paid twice a month, every other week, or even if we get paid once a month, that we should make sure that we take something from our wealth and we give for the poor, for sadaqah, for charity. Of course, within the ahkam of the Ahlul Bayt, the zakat in itself is for grains and these type of things, and none of us are farmers. So the zakat is not an obligatory zakat, but there is mustahab zakat, or we can pray sadaqah. But take something from our wealth to give for the poor. And this is something that will bring blessings for ourselves. The second thing the Prophet said is that person, that body, that within a period of 40 days, it should become purified. وَلَوْ مَرَّ Even at one point, one time within 40 days. And when the Prophet was asked that, what do you mean that the body should have this zakat, the zakatul jasad? The Prophet said, أَن تُصَاب بِآفَةٍ That body undergoes some sort of trial, some sort of test, something that reminds it that it must strive towards perfection. It must strive towards that which is best for it. And even the Prophet, he gave one example. He says, even if there's something that's an ailment or something that bothers you, a scratch, even as small as a scratch, or even if there's some sort of sickness, someone gets a cold, someone gets this, or begins sneezing, constantly sneezing. This is something that happens to the body, but it reminds that person that your life is ephemeral, that you're not always going to live in this world. But there's something that happens that reminds you that you must strive for perfection. Arba'een is the same philosophy, that you commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions, either consecutively for a 40-day period, like most community does, either consecutively or either on the weekends. But on the 40th, you come and you remember. But what you remember, or what you should remember on that 40th day, is the meaning of that sacrifice. And what you have learned from the sacrifice of Imam Hussein. And how well have you implemented what you've learned from the sacrifice of Imam Hussein. Because you see that it is a tradition among our communities that we bring a speaker, he speaks for the first 10 days. And normally, that speaker delivers a message that is related to the mission of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein's mission in general was to save Islam from destruction, this way of life that we live. To save what we understand within the rulings, within the belief system, within the way of life of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. He came to save us in general. So normally the topic, it has to do with something of that aspect. But it is focused on a particular issue sometimes. And so our responsibility is to understand that. That this is what Imam Hussein came for. I gave the example that my own topic in the beginning was about taqwa. And particularly the Sermon 228 of Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he speaks about taqwa and the aspects of taqwa. So we take that knowledge and see that how well have we implemented that in our lives. And we assess it on the 40th. That we come back and we commemorate that, yes, I cried for Imam Hussein, I listened to what happened to Imam Hussein, what happened to the women and children thereafter. I gained something from that movement, from that mission, some sort of knowledge that should help me in my life. Now I come back on the 40th and see how well have I implemented that in my own life. How well have I used that? And personally, for my own first Ashura, and speaking about taqwa in the 228th sermon of Amir al-Mu'mineen, something very interesting that Imam Ali, he mentioned in the sermon. And I saw it as being directly related to Imam Hussein's mission and the mission of Karbala. in that sermon, Imam Ali, he gives an outline that this taqwa, this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is possible to gain. And what are the steps that one takes to gain taqwa? One of those is to remember death. To remember death and to remember that your life in this world is short and it will end. And this is one of the things that will help you to gain taqwa. To gain consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanAllah, if we see that this is clearly related to this event of Karbala. Because we come and we start from the beginning of Muharram and we begin to remember death. We remember the sacrifice of Imam Hussein. This in itself is a reminder to us, or should be a reminder to us, that yes, our life too will come to an end. So therefore, I should be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I should be conscious of my actions and my duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then there was another thing that Imam Ali, he mentioned in the sermon, and I recommend that you read this sermon, that really stuck with me. That Imam Ali, he says that someone who wants to, and it's not in this particular words, but it is alluded in this sermon, that for someone who wants to gain taqwa, then this person should do or establish virtuous deeds in a time that is suitable. In a time and in an atmosphere that is conducive to perform those good actions and good deeds. And this will build taqwa, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How so? And how is this related to Karbala? We see that in the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli wa sallim. In the time of Imam Hussein, and if we look at that time, we look at the individuals who stood with Imam Hussein, and we see that the number of people who are willing to stand up for justice, the number of people who are willing to fight and to sacrifice their lives for Imam Hussein, they were a few, a handful. That despite all odds, that they said, no, we will stand and we will fight. We will sacrifice our lives for the Imam. Even when Kufa was closed off, because when they closed Kufa off, at one point it was closed off, and that anyone who was going to try to leave from Kufa to go to Karbala, there was a threat. But if you want to leave out, then you will be killed, your family will be killed. Your family will be killed. But we see that companions like Muslim ibn Awsajah, that he, under this circumstance, he escaped out of Kufa to go and to be with Imam Hussein. That even with this threat, and there's some narrations that said that Habib, he helped Muslim ibn Awsajah, that they went together, they maneuvered around the army of Yazid just to make it to Imam Hussein to fight and to sacrifice themselves. But when we think of this and we think of who these individuals are and we look at their lives before Karbala, like who are these people? What were their deeds and what were their actions before Karbala? Then we will see that they fit within that criteria which Imam Ali, alayhi afsalatu wasalam, he mentioned that if you want taqwa, then you act. You do good, establish good deeds in a time when the atmosphere is conducive. These were people who, they fought alongside of Imam Ali. They fought in the prophet's army. They stood with the prophet. They were companions of the prophet, Habib ibn Zahir, Muslim ibn al-Sajjah. And at the time of the prophet, we see that what was the state of war? What was the state of war with Amir al-Mu'mineen on one side? Yes, the Muslims, they had their martyrs. But the charisma that the prophet, he brought to the people of that peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula, eventually conquering and spreading Islam all over, there wasn't much doubt that people would have. There was not much odds against them. In the beginning, yes, but once Islam was established, there wasn't that many odds against them. So life was relatively easy. If you want to say, yes, I'm Muslim, I believe in what the Prophet has said, what the Prophet has established, is relatively simple. That was had become the majority by the end of the life of the Prophet before he passed away. And then, after the Prophet, yes, there was some disturbance. To stand upon truth was difficult. We see it that when Imam Ali, when he says that, look, if I have five companions, I will take back my right. Because some acts said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, that your right has been usurped from you. Why don't you stand up and you take your right back? You are the true Khalifa. He says, well, five people, come and stand with me and I will take my right back. Will you come, you shave your heads, and come and stand with me. How many came? Only a few people came, not even five. But that shows that in the time that it was easy to establish virtue and to cultivate one's heart with justice and unswerving justice, the opportunity had not been taken advantage of. Only a few people took advantage of that to build in them that type of iman, that no matter what the odds are, then I will stand with truth. And then eventually we see that, yes, what happened at Amir al-Mu'mineen, he became the Khalifa, he became the political leader. And at that time, even if we look at his life, that when he called people to fight, only a few people came. Sometimes some people came, and sometimes they said that, oh, it's too hot. It's the summer, it's too hot to fight. Or no, it's the winter, it's too cold to fight. This is in Nahjul Balagha. He explains, he's calling people that, look, this is the time to stand. It's too hot, oh, it's too cold. Only those who had unswerving iman, they stood. And why did they have unswerving iman? It's because when they had the opportunity to build their iman, they did so. And again, after Imam Ali, the times became more difficult. That who would stand with Imam Hassan? That's, he had no companions that will fight with him, that will stand with him. Not meaning that he had absolutely no companions. No, the companions he had were so few that he saw that there's no need. There's no use of me standing and fighting. Because the odds are against us. Only these few individuals who are brave, yes, they will stand with me, but the objective would not be fulfilled. So Imam Hassan, he was forced into a peace treaty. But during the time of Imam Hussein, there was a need to stand up. Why? Because Islam as a whole was in a threat. Salawat. Because if Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam, if he did not stand up to fight against the enemy, then Islam would have been threatened, would have been wiped out. And we understand this not only from the events of Karbala, not only from the sacrifice that Imam Hussein and his companions they made, but even after Karbala, even after that event, that perhaps, yes, there was wrong justification, but perhaps one can justify, well, these individuals, they stood up and they bore arms against us and we had to fight. But what about the women and children who had no weapons, nothing to fight back with? That they were placed in chains, they weren't given water, they were beaten. So if Islam was not in danger, if the objective was not to destroy Islam, to destroy the family of the Prophet, because once you destroy the family of the Prophet, who would stand up for Islam? Who will speak for Islam? We saw the direction that the Umayyads, they were going in. That if they had succeeded, then there would be no one who would champion the virtues of Islam. Salawat. So we see that there was a need to stand up. But here my point, I don't want to go too much in depth in that particular issue, because the main point that I want to make now is the philosophy of Arba'een. That here we learn something of taqwa and how to develop taqwa within ourselves. That we are to take advantage of the opportunity we have been given. That each and every one of us, we are fortunate that we are able to pray without someone saying that we stopping us from praying, closing our masjid. We're able to relatively fulfill our responsibilities and our duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if that way of life was under threat, that someone said that, okay, we're going to close this masjid, you're not able to pray, would we have developed in ourselves the type of iman needed to oppose such an unjust ruling or authority that says, no, you can't pray anymore? And at this point, there's no need to go. And this is something that I think maybe some of you also heard, that one of our community members, when he was living in Saudi, that one of the Shia masjids was closed. Why? Because the imam refused to read a khutbah that the Saudi government had written. And this was after the massacre, the great massacre that took place at Hajj. That masjid was closed, and the mu'mineen and mu'minat were refused entry. But they did an uprising. That they began to drive their cars around the masjid and the roads began to become jammed. And the Saudi government, they understood that these people want to pray. And right now, because they refused just to capitulate and tuck their heads and accept what we have said, is creating some sort of disturbance. The traffic is backed up. It created a big mess within the city. And to the point that they said that, well, look, we're going to open the masjid. You guys go back and you pray. That was the last step. First they cut off the water, they cut off the electricity. But even with the water cut off, they were going to pray. With the electricity cut off, they were going to pray. They closed the doors at one point, and they said even on the outside, they prayed on the ground. People brought carpets. They said, and this is in the middle of the summer, at the hottest time of the year, but they still went to pray on the outside. Until the Saudi government, they surrounded the masjid and wouldn't let them even close. That's when they begin to take the cars and go around. But that shows that in a time which there was an opportunity for people to go to the masjid, they took advantage of it. It had become a part of them. That my life is, I must at least go to the masjid. I must go pray. This is a place that has become a second home. This is a place where I find comfort. This is a place where I supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, when it was threatened, they stood up against the injustice. But on the other hand, we take a person who may not have went to the masjid. For that person, he will be indifferent. Well, you know, I didn't go before they closed it down, and if I don't go now, then what's the difference? But because they took advantage of that opportunity, they can see the great injustice in that. Each and every one of us, we have an opportunity to cultivate ourselves with iman. Come to the masjid. Read the Quran. Remember Imam Hussein. Be present in Juma. We have these opportunities, and we see the opposite of that. At one point, it was outlawed. It was made a law to go and to make a ziyarat to Imam Hussein. And this is, you know, in recent history, Saddam at one point, he forbade people to go and to make ziyarat. But because people kept coming to ziyarat, he had no choice. He had no choice. At one point, he saw that, no, he can't control it. But if no one had went, then he would have succeeded. He would have succeeded. Even in the past history, there was a point when there was a time in which the ziyarat was also forbidden to make ziyarat to Imam Hussein. And we'll see that you will see in Mufatihul Jinan that even the Imams, alayhi mafasatu wasalam, they said that when the time comes that people are not able to go and to make ziyarah to Imam Hussein, then they should go to Ray, Shahri Ray. And this is in kind of the southern part of Tehran, Shahri Ray, and you visit Shah Abdulaziz. So the Imams even knew that. There will come a time when making ziyarah to Imam Hussein will become difficult. But we see that even though it became difficult, yes, some people went to Shahri, they made ziyarah, which has a lot of thawab. But then you see that there were a group of people that no matter how difficult it was, they continued to make the ziyarah. And even now, and today, when the ziyarat of Imam Hussein is under attack, just recently, someone set off a bomb to kill the Zuwar, those who went to visit. Just yesterday, 40 people were killed. Why? Because they wanted to make the ziyarat of Imam Hussein. Even today, but we see that even this will not stop the ziyarat of Imam Hussein. And the reason for that is that because when we as believers, we as Muslims, we as those who express our love for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, when we have the opportunity, we sit and we reflect upon that love. We cultivate that love of the Ahlul Bayt. This is what our responsibility is now. To cultivate that love so that no matter what and against what odds, we're able to make that sacrifice. That we will not become deterred at such injustice. Because there will come a time, and inshallah, hopefully in our own lifetimes, that our Imam, he will come. Imam Zaman, Ajallah Sharif. And And in this moment that we have an opportunity to cultivate ourselves with taqwa, with consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with taking inspiration from the companions of Imam Hussein, then we should take advantage of that opportunity. If we don't, then God forbid that we are like those who stood against Imam Hussein. Because those who stood against Imam Hussein, it's not as if they didn't know who he was. They knew who he was. They knew that this is Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. That this is Imam Hussein, the grandson of Rasulullah. At least on the surface, they knew. But because they did not cultivate their hearts with the love of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, and when that test came between their dunya and between Jannah, paradise, they failed. The choice came between that thing which they thought that will sustain them, that will make them happy, and that thing which will give them eternal happiness, eternal bliss. They failed. So Arba'een is our opportunity to assess that what have we learned from the beginning of Muharram? And how well have I taken that lesson and implemented that lesson in my life? The lesson of taqwa. I know one of our speakers also, and definitely I want to pass on this imanat before I forget about it, and that's Sheikh Habhab, that he sends his salams to the community. But his topic was on the Ahlul Bayt and taking guidance from the Ahlul Bayt. That they should be the cornerstone of our iman, a cornerstone of our life, our way of life. That if we are seeking guidance in our life, then we look towards the Ahlul Bayt. We look towards their actions. Because they are the best example of the Qur'an. That if you want to see the Qur'an implemented, then we look towards the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This was the message. This is the message. One of the messages, and this is kind of a mosaic, but my main point is to remember all of these messages and assess ourselves in Arba'een. That how well have I taken heed of that message? MashaAllah, and it's a week ago that Sheikh Muhammad, he came and he gave the message of what is justice and what is dhulm. This is a message that Imam Hussein, he also gives, that he stood for justice. He was an example of that Quranic verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Allah, he commands for justice and goodness. Best example of that is Imam Hussein. Best example of that is Imam Hussein. And then there was another message, I guess maybe some people, they did not get it. And I got some of it, alhamdulillah. That was a message that was given by our guest speaker who spoke in Urdu. That he gave a very beautiful message. And that was a message also again related to Karbala. And he recited this verse as the cornerstone of his message, as the foundation of his message. That, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم إلى دعاكم إلى ما يحييكم. That, O you who believe, answer, respond to Allah and His Messenger if they have called you to something that will give you life. They call you to that thing which is life. That if we His message that if we think that this is life, our breathing and our getting ill and our being part of the rat race to keep paying. He says, this is not life. This is your test. Life is actually a life after this world. That is life. This is your test. That is life. And this is what the Ahlul Bayt, they call you to. This is what Imam Hussein alayhi afsalatu wasalam, he is calling you to. He's calling you to life. He's calling you towards that thing which will give you life, which will revive you. And in a sense also, the arba'een, it is something that will yuhyikum, that will give you life, that will revive you, that will revive your iman. Why? Because you're assessing that in these past 40 days, what have I done? Have I been that person who established my salat as Allah wants me to establish my salat? Have I been that person who has tried to be muttaqi, practice taqwa, be conscious of Allah as Allah wants me to be? That in the 40 days, assess yourself. That the 40 days of paying attention to your actions, it is that which will revive you. It is that which will give you life. It is that which will make your life in this world, or your test in this world, easier. Why? Because you'll know where you stand. You'll know that what your status is in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because you're assessing yourself. You're seeing that where my shortcomings are, where my strengths. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that help me with my shortcomings to overcome them and to keep me and help me to develop my strengths. Those things which connect me with you. And as we mentioned yesterday, that, and this is something that I wanted to also kind of point out, and perhaps tomorrow we will speak a little more on it. And it's an issue that comes up in the hadith, and also in some of the ziyarat. It's an issue also that before I mentioned that we will speak about it. And so this is what I want to perhaps also present as something new, because yes, while we reflect on what we've learned, we should also gain something new, because I don't want to just repeat everything that was you perhaps heard already. But that is in one of the du'as that Imam Sadiq alayhi hafizat wa salam, that he gave to us, he gave to his companion, and this is du'a ahd. And du'a ahd, as Imam Sadiq, he mentioned that if a person recites this for 40 days, 40 mornings, that person will become, will be a companion of Imam Zaman, Ajnaf al-Sharif. So we see on one hand, we understand, as we've mentioned, that's what my point has been, understand the philosophy of the 40 days, taking 40 days to do something. Taking 40 days to recite this dua, 40 days consecutively. And if you miss a day, that you start over again from the beginning until you complete 40 days of reciting this dua. So that what is understood from that dua also becomes part of your life. That you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Ya Hayyan Qabla Kulli Hay, wa Ya Hayyan Ba'da Kulli Hay. You call upon Allah who has life before any life, life after any life, for 40 days, and that becomes, and whatever else is mentioned in the dua, you should read it, becomes a part of your life, becomes a part of your philosophy on life, becomes a part of your outlook on life. But you recite it and you become a companion of Imam Zaman. Just as Imam Hussein he had companions, because that's our objective. Our objective from listening to stories of Karbala is not just that, you know, it's a great story, it's a tragedy, we cry, but no, to make ourselves the companions, worthy companions of the Imam of our time. And one way is to recite this dua. And Imam Sadiq alayhi aflasatu wasalam, he told his companion, he says, and even if you have died before the reappearance of Imam Zaman, that by reciting this dua, that Allah, He will raise you to be among the companions of Imam Zaman. He will raise you to be among the companions of Imam Zaman. But of course, you need that opportunity, that while you are able to cultivate yourself in your iman, to take on that responsibility, to take on that vision that I want to be a companion of Imam Zaman. As Hur, he was a companion of Imam Hussein. As Muslim ibn Awsajah, Habib ibn Madahir, as they were companions of Imam Hussein. That we take that and we become the companions. And the understanding of this, inshallah, we will go into tomorrow. That how is it that I desire to be the companion of Imam Zaman? Perhaps, maybe I pass away. And Allah, He brings me back. This is an issue of aqidah, which is called raja. Raja means a return. And actually, as some of our scholars, they said that this raja'a is also among the ashrat al-qiyamah, the conditions before qiyamah actually happens. That there will be a group of individuals that who have passed away, and they will come back, Allah will bring them back to be with Imam al-Hajjah, ajal al-Kfir al-Sharif. And they will fight alongside of Imam al-Hajjah against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah we will explain the philosophy of this, the proof of this from the Qur'an, from the sunnah of Ahlul Bayt. And of course this is something that is specific to the madhab of Ahlul Bayt. It is one of the most beautiful of gifts of Ahlul Bayt. But imagine that one can be the companion of Imam Zaman. And you have the opportunity now. And one of the philosophies is the Arba'een. Every 40th day, assess yourself. That how well have I taken the message of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt? How well have I lived by that message? Recite the Dua Ahd. Become the companion of Imam Zaman. It is possible. And we see that even there were individuals that after Karbala, after the day of Ashura, that they too became the companions of Imam Hussein. There were individuals who attached themselves to Imam Hussein and the mission of Imam Hussein even after the sacrifice, the martyrdom, after the blood had been shedded on the plains of Karbala, that these individuals, they cultivated their hearts with iman. And they too, as we often say in our ziyarat of Imam Hussein, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum fa'afuza, that, oh, we wish that we were with you, Imam Hussein. That we too may have had the great success of martyrdom as you had the success of martyrdom. But there are individuals who live this. Imam Zain al-Abidin, he mentions one of these individuals that he saw in the court of Yazid. That when the head of Imam Hussein was brought to Yazid, and they placed the head of Imam Hussein on the spear in front of Yazid, and he stood and he hit the head of Imam Hussein, and he drank his drink. There was an individual there, a Nasrani, a Christian, who looked at this head of Imam Hussein, and he says, "Ya Yazid." This Christian, he was a Safir of the Malik of Rome at that time. He was an ambassador to the Roman Emperor. He says, "Ya Yazid, Adha Ra'su man, whose head is this, Ya Yazid? O King of the Arabs." Yazid says, "Ya Nasrani, ma laka bihada wa lihada ra'as." He says, "What is it your business? That whose head is this? What does it have to do with you?" This Christian, he responded, he says, I will return back to my nation, back to my king. وَأُخْبِرُهُ عَنْ كُلِّ مَا رَأَيْتُ. And I will tell him everything that I have seen. So I want to tell him about this head. مَا هُوَ قِسْمَهِ قِسَّةُ هَذِ الرَّأْسِ. What is the story behind this head? Whose head is this? And then Yazid, he responded, هَذَا رَأْسُ Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, "This is the head of Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib." Then this Safir, he asks, that who is his mother? وَمَنْ أُمُّهُ. And then Yazid, he responded, that the mother of this head, أُمُّهُ فَاطِمَةُ بِنْتِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. This is the head. This is the head of the son of Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah. And then this Christian, he says, أُفُّنَّكَ. He says, "How crazy are you? What is this religion that you follow? The doctor Ibn Bint Rasulullah, that you will kill the son of Rasulullah. You will kill this grandson of Rasulullah." He says, "Look at me." He says, "Ana min ahfad, ana min hawafid Abid, ana min hawafid Dawood, that I am from the offspring of Dawood." وَيُعَذِّمُنِي. And the Christians, when Nasara, يُعَذِّمُنِي. And the Christians, they respect me. He says, "It was my great-grandfather who was a grandson of Dawood, that from many lines. But although my connection to Dawood is so long, it is so far back, the people, النصرانه, يعظمني ويأخذون من تراب قدمي تبركا بأبي داود. They take the dirt from my feet as tabarruk. Not for me, but for respect of my this prophet Dawood. وأنتم تقتلون أبناء رسولك. But you're killing the children of your prophet. ويل لك يا يزيد. He says, "May Allah curse you. This is a dishonor and shameless, O Yazid." And you know what the response of Yazid was? Yazid called his man. He says, "اقتلوا هذا النصراني." Let's kill this Christian. And then this Christian, he says, "Ya Yazid, I'lam, رسولك محمد بن عبد الله في المنام. I saw your prophet in a dream last night. وهو قال لي يا نصراني أنت من أهل الجنة. He says, oh Christian, you are from the people of paradise. فتعجبت. And I was surprised at what news is he giving me. What news is this he's telling me that I will soon see him and I will be among the people of paradise. He says, Alan Fahmt, I understand this now, that inni ahbabtu hadha ar-ra's, that I have loved this head, I love this person. And then he began, he took the head of Imam Hussein, وقبض رأس الحسين إلى صدري, he took the head of Imam Hussein to his chest, ويأخذ يقبل رأس Imam Hussein, he kissed the head of Imam Hussein, وقال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. He was kissing the head of Imam Hussein and saying that I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. I bear witness that that Prophet Muhammad is the Prophet of Allah. And then Yazid, he killed this Nasrani, he killed the Safir of the Malik Rum. ألا لعنة الله على قوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم اغفر لنا لهذه المجلس الحسينية بحق هذه المجلس الحسينية واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا واشفي مرضانا وارحم موتانا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وجعلنا من أوانه وأنساره والمستشهدين بين يديه بحق محمد وآله الطاهرين. ماتم حسين.